remember those words. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Maybe that will come to mind at the end of this little talk this morning. Strange picture, isn't that up there? And I think we'll just start out by reading the first 8 or 9 verses of Daniel chapter 7. And if you look at that picture, you might see how it applies to these words. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And 4 great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Those great things were, as we will see later on, were probably blasphemous things, great blasphemous words that this horn was speaking. So just a little background, a little review to see how this fits in. The book of Daniel is divided into 2 parts, 12 chapters. We've considered 6 of them, and now we come to the last 6 chapters. Chapters 1 to 6, they're more historical. They tell us the story of Daniel and his 3 friends living in the palace of Babylon and then Persia. And but even in those chapters, there are some prophetic dreams that Daniel and his friends are able to interpret. You remember the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and then which we considered before, and then Belshazzar and the experience of Belshazzar that Daniel had to interpret to Belshazzar. Now in chapter 7 to 12, it's all about Daniel. And in these 6 chapters, Daniel has 4 visions. And that's all it is, these 4 visions. They're, you might say, they're strange, not always easy to understand. And this is the first of Daniel's 4 visions. And at this time, Daniel's probably an old man. At least 50 years have passed since the time of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So 50 years later, Daniel has these dreams. Now, depending on how old he was when they brought him to Babylon, if he was just a little boy of 8 or 9, he would have been, say, 60 years old or so. But if he was a young man, he could be approaching 80, or perhaps Daniel probably lived to be about 90 years old. But he's an old man now, and he has these dreams, these visions. And they're very important. As George says, they remind us of prophecies that are to come. In fact, these dreams, these visions of Daniel, they're really the basis of all the rest of prophecy, almost all of the book of Revelation touches on these visions. You know, all those things that we read about, the Antichrist and the tribulation and the judgments, they all can fit into these dreams or visions that Daniel had. So most Bible teachers, they say the whole book of Revelation needs to be interpreted on the basis of these dreams that Daniel had. Jesus himself mentioned these dreams in his great sermon. And he says in, I guess this would be Mark or Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, what does it say? Spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. The Lord is telling his disciples and the people gathered there, you need to study these dreams. You need to understand what these dreams mean, because all of the future prophecy in Scripture is based on these dreams. So they're very important. And I can't think of being able to explain them all. This is a very hot water, by the way. Just soothe a little bit. But if I did understand it all, I couldn't begin to explain it all. But there are some things which are really interesting and clear in these visions. So we'll look at them quickly. There's three chapters here, and we'll look at three points that we really want to bring out. In this vision, Daniel sees these four great beasts rising up out of the sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea. That's what they were familiar with in those days. And it's interesting that he says in verse 1 that he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. In other words, this was serious. This was not to be forgotten. It was written down. We have that writing down. It wasn't like the dreams with Nebuchadnezzar where they were spoken and then maybe forgotten. These were written down, and we have them today. And then the dream was interpreted by Daniel himself. We'll see that when we look down in verse 16. We'll see Daniel has these dreams. And then later on in the chapter, Daniel interprets the dreams and tells us somewhat of what they mean. Another interesting point is when you get down to this interpretation in verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. And so he told him and made known to him the interpretation of these dreams. So this was kind of like an interactive dream, like we play on our computers sometime, right? We can answer questions or whatever. But Daniel, it wasn't just a vision. Somehow, I don't know, Daniel was transported, and there were people there. There were beings there, probably angels of some kind. And Daniel could speak to them and ask them questions, and they would speak back to him. So all of this takes place in these visions that Daniel has. So we look at these four beasts that rise up out of the sea. It speaks of rising up out of the sea. We would think of the sea of humanity. These are kings and kingdoms that come out of the vast sea of humanity down through the ages. And these four beasts come up who represent four great kings or four great empires. And we see this, it's pretty clear as we look at this that it's not difficult to see that these relate to the great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So maybe we can put up the second slide. I only have two pictures today to show you. And this one, I don't know if it's big enough to see that, but remember the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And it depicted to us four great empires. Now, these four beasts that we see in this dream are talking about those same four empires. So the two dreams are the same. They talk about these four great empires. It's the same dream, same vision that Daniel had interpreted 50 years earlier, and now he has this dream of these 10 of these four horrible looking beasts that come up out of the sea. And some of the similarities are really, we can't go into all of these details. As I say, if I understood them, I couldn't explain them all, and some of them I don't. But a lot of these details that are in this dream that Daniel has, they're not in the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. But some of the things are similar. For example, the fourth beast has 10 toes. And this beast, the fourth beast that comes out of the sea, has 10 horns. And so you can see the connection. It's something is similar there. And as you study that, you can begin to dig in and try to learn the meaning of many of these details that are in this dream. They're very interesting, and we just can't look at all of them, but let's just look briefly at the four parts of this dream. You can look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, or you can look at Daniel's dream. It's the same meaning. First beast that rises out of the water is a lion. And I'll just comment on this one because it's interesting. I don't know what all of this means. The lion has eagle's wings, and then its wings are plucked off, and it's lifted up from the ground. It has something to do with the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar and the wings that the eagle's wings that are there. But what I find interesting here is that this beast out of the sea is made to look like a man, and it's made to stand up on 2 feet. And that reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar had visions like this. And Daniel explained the visions that he was. He was the head of gold, right? And so this dream corresponds to the one that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar did have a knowledge of God. And he did acknowledge God. He even commanded his people to worship God at times. And so it says he stands up like a man. And he made his people bow down before the Lord. There was something about Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel spoke to him and explained his dreams where Daniel understood something about God, the God of creation. And maybe this part of this dream is just a reminder of who Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a man, at least at times in his life, did acknowledge the existence and the power of the Lord. So the four beasts are there. The second beast rises out of the water. It has silver shoulders, and the second beast of Nebuchadnezzar corresponds to this beast that came up out of the water. It said this one was like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in his mouth. I don't know what all of this means. Maybe these ribs speak of 3 nations that it conquered, and this was the Persian Empire. The third beast that comes out of the sea probably speaks, as historians tell us, about the Grecian Empire, illustrated by this beast. Now, the scripture doesn't say it was Greece, and it doesn't say that the fourth beast and the fourth part of the image was the Empire of Rome, but it seems pretty clear that it's talking about those empires. So the fourth beast comes up, and then, of course, this one is so interesting as well. The first three beasts are like real animals, right? A lion, a bear, and a leopard. But this beast has no counterpart in nature. This is a horrible, terrifying beast, like dinosaur or something. I don't know. It's not like any creature that we know. And the description is terrible. It has great iron teeth. It breaks into pieces and stamps out with its feet. And it talks about the horns that come up and this little horn that comes up. This was a terrifying beast. Iron was the strongest of metals. And it could be used to inflict great damage and great harm. And it, this beast has this mouth. This horn that comes up with this beast has this blasphemous mouth that we will see later on. Now, from reading the New Testament, we're familiar with the Roman Empire, wasn't it? It was a horrible, brutal empire that ravaged the people and the people that it conquered. We see something of that in the New Testament. It ruled with a rod of iron. And this fourth beast and the fourth part of Daniel's or of Nebuchadnezzar's dream probably are referring to the great brutality of the Roman Empire. So these two dreams are the prophecy of four great empires. Now, if history and that is not your thing and you don't care that much about it, I like it. I've always liked it, but it's not so important to understand all of this, but it's just to understand these details. The message of these details is that these four empires ruling the world, but as we see, the stone of Nebuchadnezzar came and broke down that image, crushed it to powder. All four of these empires end in failure and destruction. We tried to bring that out in the message on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All of man's efforts to rule this world, all of man's best intentions to even in day and age we live, to bring peace, say, all of man's efforts to rule the world are going to end in failure and eventually in judgment by the Lord, and we'll see that in a few minutes. So we come to the great culmination of history, the failure of man, a failure of mankind in living in this world, honoring the Lord and bringing peace, bringing something constructive out of the world. Everything man does ends in failure. And there's so many lessons here. That's why we must learn to trust the Lord, isn't it? We must learn to trust the Lord and not put our hope in man. So we come to the second part of this. After we see these, I hope we painted a picture of the history of mankind and what it's like from Nebuchadnezzar's time even down to our own. Second part of this dream is a wonderful revelation that Daniel gets. We start at verse 19. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Just think of that term, Ancient of Days. This is a beautiful revelation, by the way, the Ancient of Days. You know what that means, I'm sure. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued, and it came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Those empires all passed away, but there are remnants of those that pass on to us even down today. Culture and art and knowledge. There are things of those empires which we still see today. It's part of them still remain today. So we go on verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. At part of verse 13 is so important. There came one like a son of man. A son of man can only be the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke. The son of man came to seek and to save those which were lost. Jesus refers to himself in the book of Luke over and over again as the son of man. And so the son of man, he comes to the Ancient of Days and is presented before him. It's one of the most glorious judgment scenes in scripture. I just love it. I've read it over and over again. It's a description of the throne room of heaven. In my Bible, it's not written in paragraph form, but it's set off like a verse, like a poem, one line after the other. And that gives it more importance. This is a song. This is a poem that was given to Daniel, and it gives great emphasis. Several other men were privileged to see the throne room of heaven. Remember the visions of John in the book of Revelation and the description there of what he saw in heaven. John says, Paul, when he was ushered into the very presence of God, said, I'm not able to speak of that, of what I saw in heaven. Well, here's a little glimpse. If we can understand what it means, what heaven is like around the throne of God. Ezekiel had a similar vision. Remember his wheels that it speaks about here. And so some others in scripture have had a little opportunity to see something of the throne room of heaven. And then the Lord God is described here as the Ancient of Days. That one who the Bible tells us who was and is and evermore will be, the Lord from eternity past, the Ancient of Days. What greater description could there be of God than to call him the Ancient of Days? And look at the description. We can't explain what all this means. A fiery throne, judgment, flaming wheels. Ezekiel saw flaming wheels, didn't he? And white, pure garments that speak of the holiness and purity of God. Thousands upon thousands of attendants. All this is there at the throne of the Lord. We talk about the attributes of God: omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. And all of these things come out when we look at the throne room of God. And this is what some other men had the privilege of seeing at times, the great majesty of heaven. Someday we'll be there, by the way. You know that. And we will experience this ourselves. But here's the throne of judgment, and it's man's final attempt at ruling the world is destroyed again. Look what it says in verse 11 again. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. We said before, those great words, this little horn speaking out in pride and rebellion and blasphemy. Great words, he's saying. Look at me, what I'm going to do in this world. And as I looked, it says the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. So the judgment that comes upon this living horn is given here. The great beast is killed. And that's the last remnant of these four great empires. It's not in my notes, but this morning I was just prompted to read Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 just comments on this so so vividly. Look what it says in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is exactly what this passage is telling us about. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Look here, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the king. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. There it is that we just read about. Today I have forgotten you. As for me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The Lord is going to sit in judgment on the nations of the world, and he is going to destroy them when he sets up his everlasting kingdom. Now, just one more point, and we find that in verse 13. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that rock which comes and breaks the image to pieces, and it turns into a city that covers the entire earth, a mountain that covers the entire earth. This is the Lord's eternal kingdom, that the rock of our salvation, the Lord is going to come back and destroy all the works of men and set up this eternal kingdom. Verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. When the Lord was, after his resurrection, and he went, was taken up to heaven, how did he go? It says he went where? Into the clouds of heaven. He went into the clouds of heaven, and the disciples there saw him ascend into the clouds of heaven. He comes back, it says, there comes one like the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven. He will come just as you have seen him go. He will come again. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And here's what it says. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. When the God of heaven gives dominion to his Son, as the Lord Jesus gives him dominion, the Son of Man, and he sets up this eternal kingdom. That's the end of the vision that Daniel has. He says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things, these four great beasts, and so on. Go on, and the interpretation is given, as we have said. Now, part three talks about that interpretation, and we'll probably just let that go, but it speaks about that little horn, and we know from the book of Revelation that that little horn is speaking about the Antichrist and the terrible destruction. We've already mentioned about the blasphemous words, but the little horn of Daniel's dream here, of Daniel's vision, is that one which makes war with the saints, causes great persecution. That's what the last part of this vision is about. And you read so much about that in the prophecies of the book of Revelation. That little horn wreaks havoc in the earth until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. It certainly is a reference to the coming of the Lord and setting up his kingdom. And many of the details of how that's going to happen are given in the rest of this chapter. So I hope I painted a picture of what happens here in this world. The great kingdoms of man, the great efforts of man, I say great, man has done, they've done, men have done some wonderful things, but it's all going to end in destruction and judgment when the Lord sets up his kingdom. So Daniel's a book of this prophecy, and it's a book of the sovereignty of God and how God has sovereignty even over the kingdoms of men. Can I give you two quick lessons that we should learn from this? Lesson number one is that Daniel wrote this to show the future of God's kingdom. And what we should learn from this is that our response should be that we live in a hostile world, just like Daniel and his friends lived in. But we should be faithful. And that's the great teaching of these prophecies. The world is against us. The world is rebellious before the Lord. But the Lord calls us to be faithful, to keep his promises, and to live for him, just like Daniel did. In spite of all that Daniel saw around him, he was faithful in proclaiming the word of God and living for the Lord. And that should be our response as well. Be like Daniel. Be faithful in what you believe and looking for the coming of the Lord. And then, of course, the second lesson is that this prophecy tells us about what's going to happen in the future. And I hope we believe that. And we're trusting the Lord for the time when he will come again. We can't fit all the prophecies of the rapture and the tribulation in this. It all fits in if you study it, but those are studies which we'll have to pursue at a different time. But this is God's great program. He's coming back. Christians will be with him in heaven, but he's coming back to set up the eternal kingdom, which we will be a part of as well. There was a poet named William Fullerton. He wrote these wonderful words. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage. I cannot tell how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown, and someday, some glad day, his sun will shine in splendor when he, the Savior of the world, is known. That day is coming. I hope we are looking for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these words. Help us to be encouraged to know that someday the Lord is coming back for us, will take us to heaven, and then someday after that, he will come and set up his eternal kingdom. The entire creation will be his, and we shall be with the Lord in this wonderful eternal kingdom, which is in our future. Help us to live in the light of that. Help us to be faithful, like Daniel was, and to serve him and love him all our days. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.